morning. So this morning we are continuing with our series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. And we've come to our fourth M. There are six M's in Fruitfulness on the Frontline. And this morning we're thinking about molding culture. And in the book, which you might have seen, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, Mark Green talks about front lines as being the places where we go regularly, where we meet with people who don't necessarily know Jesus. And as we were going through this, we went through it as a ladies' Bible study, I was thinking about some of my front lines. And some of those front lines are work, the neighborhood, but also some of them are a bit unusual. So some of them are the train station. I show my pass to a lady every day, same lady at the train station, and we have a bit of a chat. And so I just wanted you to talk to the person next to you. Where is your front line, or where are your front lines? Where are the places that you go that you're regularly seeing people who don't know Jesus? Wonderful. What are some of your front lines? Dog walkers, yeah. I see a lot of dog walkers actually on my way to the train station. What else? Check out, yeah. Where else? Supermarket. Transport. Neighbors. Hairdresser, yeah. We chat to our hairdressers quite a lot. Nursery. Wonderful. And so, if we were to collect our front lines together, there would be a number of places and hundreds, potentially thousands of people that we interact with regularly. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning is within Colossians, and it's written by Paul. He was probably under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter, and we know that Timothy was supporting him because he starts by addressing the church from himself and Timothy. And he's writing to the town of Colossae, which was a market town. It had a former glorious history, but at the time he was writing, it was a much smaller town. And there were a mix of Jewish people and non-Jewish people in that town. And the church there was started by a man called Epaphras, who had heard the gospel when he was in Ephesus speaking to Paul. And Epaphras is really disturbed, actually, when he goes to Paul and he asks Paul for his help. And the reason is because there is a heresy. There's some false teaching which has arisen. And this false teaching says that the most important things are really strict rules about ceremony, about everyday living, angel worship. And it suggests that actually Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross is somehow less important than those things. And it's this which prompts Paul to write his letter. And so we're going to turn to Colossians 2. So Colossians 2 and 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on earthly things, Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we're going to get into the word in a moment, but first I want us to think about what this word culture means. What do you think of when you hear the word culture? Differences, yeah, that's a really good point. People. A way of life, thank you. Something. Oh, yeah. Something growing in a dish, yes. So a scientific term. Yeah. Beliefs. A world system, great. And so often when we think about culture, we're referring to attitudes, beliefs of different people, cultural celebrations. And in the UK, often we celebrate different cultures, although that's not always the case. But today I want us to think slightly differently about culture. I want us to think about culture as the way in which we relate to people. And so here at church, when you meet someone new, someone who you don't know, what do you do when you greet those people? I just want you to think about that in your mind. Compare that to when you see someone new when you're on the tube. Very different cultures in our church and on the tube. In our church, if you see someone new, you're likely to say, hello, how are you? Are you visiting today? And on the tube, you're likely to look down, not make any eye contact, be as silent as possible. In fact, if you hear people talking on the tube, sometimes you see other people tutting and rolling their eyes, because it almost has this sense of being a library. And although we're very close together, we try to have as little communication with each other as possible. It's a different culture. And actually, when we think about our workplaces, some of the places that we've worked, they all have different cultures as well. Some of the homes that we go into will have different cultures. And some of the neighborhoods also that we're in have different cultures. And Jesus too, in his day, was challenging the culture in which he found himself. And so we know that there are many things that he said and did which caused problems because they were against the culture of the day. And so when he was found speaking to a Samaritan woman, the disciple said, why are you talking to this woman? Not only is she a woman, but she is not Jewish. And so we see consistently through the Gospels that Jesus is challenging cultures. He's challenging the way that people relate to each other. Now we know from the Bible that we live in a fallen world. And actually, if you talk to Christians and non-Christians, they'll agree that the world is not as it should be. There are so many examples on the news, but also if we just come out of our doorstep. I work in central London, and the number of homeless people that there are in central London points to the fact that we've not got it right. But if we were to live in a perfect world, how do you think people would relate to one another? And you can just shout words at me. How would people relate to each other in a perfect world? Honestly, thank you. Caring. Yeah, considerate, kind. And so your answers are really similar to Paul's words a few verses on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And actually, I did a workshop with some colleagues. Most of them aren't Christian. Most of them aren't religious. And their answers were exactly the same as yours. And so somehow we have embedded in us a knowledge of what the world is like at the moment, but also an understanding of how we want to relate to each other. And, you know, it's nothing new. Pop stars have been singing about this. We know that John Lennon sung about this also. And the truth is, we see glimpses of this all the time. We see glimpses of a world of compassion, kindness, gentleness, but we also see the world that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 9, when he's talking about greed, lust, jealousy. And the reality is that although those things are out there, they're also in here. I did a little bit of reading and found that the average income in Croydon is, for an adult, is £21,000. And some of us will earn more than that or less than that. But that puts people in Croydon as part of the 4% most wealthy in the world. And I read this statistic on a website which was giving what we can. Often we feel like we don't have enough, and yet we have so much. We also know that the reality is that unfortunately we still treat people differently depending on their gender, their religion, their class, their sexuality, and their race. There have been many experiments over time, and one of them, which was done here in the UK and in the States and in other countries, says that you can send exactly the same CV to an employer, but 9 times out of 10, they'll choose someone who has a more English-sounding name than someone who has what is deemed a foreign name. So we're seeing examples of inequality all of the time in our society. And then is this you? This has been me recently, with the news and all that's going on in politics. Become really angry with each other for holding different views, for not acting as we feel people should. I'm guilty of doing this, of calling people stupid, of saying those kinds of things. And that's what Paul's speaking out against in these verses. So if we know the type of world that we want to live in, what stops us acting as the kind of people who would live in that world? Paul writes in the Romans, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And we within the church wrestle with this. But also people who are not religious are also wrestling with this issue. And there are lots of contemporary answers to this question. I was talking to a friend of mine, she's a teacher, And she said, oh, there's a fad at the moment about the chimp. I said, oh, what about the chimp? And there was a book out. It was called The Chimp Paradox. And basically, the writer in his book says that we have a chimp on our shoulder. And this chimp is telling us to do stuff that we know is not sensible, but it's our kind of gut reaction. And often we're thinking with our chimp, rather than the part of our brain which uses logic and facts. And he describes one part of the brain as the limbic system as our chimp, and the other part as our logical, rational brain. And the idea behind teaching teachers this was that they could improve children's behavior by explaining these concepts. I'm not sure how successful it was. But it's not just children. We're often told that we can be better people if we practice more self-control, more willpower, if we just abide by strict rules. And so many of us are trying to be good by abiding by strict rules, even as part of religion. And this is exactly what's happening in the city of Colossae. The church is told, do you know what? In order to be a follower of Christ, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I'm sure we've all seen churches like this before. No trousers for women. We've all seen those kinds of cultures before. And Paul is saying, look, these rules that you're spreading, this philosophy that you're telling people to live by, it's gonna die. Because it doesn't have any power in order to stop people from following their sinful desires. These commands are based on human commands and teaching. And what he says is, obeying these rules may seem the smart thing to do. They might appear to make you love God more and be very humble and to have control over your body, but they don't really have any power over your desires. And so what do? Well, in Christ we have the knowledge that our power to relate to other people in the way that he calls us to relate to them, it's not based on our knowledge, it's not based on our willpower, and it's not based on following strict, arbitrary rules. But our power comes from the truth that we have died with Christ. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we too died to the old way of living. We went from being at odds with God to being reconciled with him. And the truth that we have risen with Christ, and that when Christ appears, we will be with him in glory. And Paul doesn't say, you need to die with Christ. You need to rise with Christ. He says, you have died. Therefore, put to death all of those things that belong to your old nature. When Christ appears, you will rise. Therefore, clothe yourselves with whatever is good. And so we relate to each other in a way that honors God, not based on our own power, but on the power of what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So what does this mean for our front line? In the verse in Colossians, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And as a new Christian, as a younger Christian, I really struggled with this verse. Thought, okay, so I need to think about heaven a lot. I think about heaven all the time, and I need to think about heaven out there and not the world down here. And as I've matured as a Christian, I've really come to love this verse. Because this verse isn't just about thinking about nice thoughts about the world to come. It's also about thinking about the world, the heaven that we are destined for, and what it means for the world right now, today. And so thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's actually a really revolutionary statement. It's saying that that heaven that you're destined for, I want you to bring it here on earth today. The way that you will live in heaven, I want you to live here today. I want you to build a culture of generosity, of truth, of compassion, of grace, here on earth as it is in heaven. And though this might seem very obvious, actually, if we were to do this, it would look revolutionary. And so to build a godly culture on our front line means to blur the lines between church and outside. It means the same warmth which we give to each other when we're here is what we give to one another when we're at the train station, when we're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus in the office. The way in which we invest in relating to each other and praying for each other as a church family is what we ought to do on our street as well, in the post office. So building a culture in which we are not driven by our selfish desires, but compassion, is not just for these four walls, but it's for wherever we find ourselves out there. Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What would that look like in your neighborhood? What would that look like in your workplace? To take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And secondly, Paul talks about a culture in which people are treated equally, in which all people are valued. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And we see Jesus throughout the Gospels acting this out, giving women as much value as men, giving non-Jewish people as much value as Jewish people. And today in the UK, sometimes we like to think that we live in an equal world, but unfortunately, all of the statistics that we know about poverty, about education, suggest that that's not true. And so for me, where I work, this is about speaking out against race inequality in my university. It's the fact that the majority of our cleaning staff are Latin American. The majority of our security guards are black. And the majority of our academics are white. And it's about saying that that's not okay. That's not good enough. For me, it's also about breaking through the hierarchy that exists in my organization that says you can only do certain things if you're more senior. You can only have particular opportunities And if you're more junior, then you have to wait your turn. What would it mean to bring the revolutionary culture of Jesus to where you are? And so my prayer this morning is that for all of our front lines, that God will grant us wisdom to know how we can foster a culture which brings God's kingdom in those places. To show us what it would look like for those places not to be governed by our selfish motives, but compassion. And to teach us what it would mean for our homes, our streets, our workplaces, our neighborhoods to be more equal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is more than a book of rules. But Lord, we thank you that your word contains truth. Truth, Lord, of what you have done to save us as individuals, as a nation, Lord, as a world. Thank you that your truth is living. Lord, that you are at work within us to bring your kingdom. Lord, help us, I pray, to be active participants. Lord, to listen and to see, to hear where you are leading us. Take us, Lord, beyond our comfort zones. And Lord, lead us to a place where by your Spirit, we are challenging the cultures which stand up against you. And Lord, we are molding and bringing a culture, Lord, which brings you honor and which brings you glory. Help us, I pray, to be moved, to be more than conquerors within you. And thank you, Lord, that you are able to bring your kingdom in our streets, in our neighborhoods, in our doctor's surgery, in our chemists, in our hairdressers, in our workplaces, in our homes, in this church. We pray all of these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.